this morning, you know, we're all shocked and saddened by the news of the accident. And Barbara Blevins is doing remarkably well right now in the hospital and in her recovery. And we certainly need to remember the Blevins family in our prayers at this time. And in our prayer group, prayed specially for them and a number of others. So let's continue to remember them. One of the things that the family said was that because of Barbara's injuries, that it'll probably be some time before they plan a service for Jean. And so it probably won't be in the next week, at least. It'll be beyond that before a service time is planned. So let's remember them, of course, in our prayers. Tonight, want to ask again for everyone, members and guests alike, if you would take just a moment to fill out one of the cards and pass those in to the nearest aisle. They'll be collected. We had a large number of cards this morning, prayer concerns, and so we met with our group and prayed about those matters, and we're grateful to be able to do that. All these behaviors, if allowed to stay in the life of a believer, are soul-severing activities. They will cause a person to miss out on the kingdom of heaven. So they're serious matters that are being discussed here, and let's just work our way through them fairly quickly. Sexual immorality. God has placed sex within a controlled environment. Outside of that environment, it becomes extremely dangerous. In our house, we have one place where we can have an open fire, and that's our fireplace. And we've got glass doors, and we have a little chain link thing that goes over it to keep sparks from coming out. And we're very careful about that. And when the evening comes and the fire's ready to be closed, we close those glass doors to be sure that that fire does not come out in any other area of our home. Any other area of our home, fire is extremely dangerous. It has to be in a prescribed area, used in a prescribed way. And the sexual psyche of human beings is extremely, extremely fragile. And it doesn't take much damage in a person's sexual psyche for it to have long-lasting detrimental results. The scars can last for a lifetime. And for those who go beyond God's prescribed area, which is within the bounds of marriage, tremendous harm can be done. And in the early days of a person's life, they can't possibly know the lasting impact and the way that early sins in life in this area can rob future years of their joy. Outside of those areas prescribed by God, disaster is waiting to happen. God has mandated that sex outside of marriage is wrong. It's wrong even if you're in love. It's wrong even if you intend to get married. If you're engaging in extramarital sex, you are playing with fire. And to that extent, your life is out of control. These are things that are soul-severing in nature. They're serious. He goes on to talk about impurity, and that's a first cousin. That's the prelude to sexual immorality. It's the idea of impure thoughts, allowing the mind to wander unrestrained in areas in which our minds should not wander. It usually results in our day and age from exposing our minds to X-rated materials. And you don't have to go to some porn site to see them. You can see them on primetime television. You can watch them on HBO. It comes into our home through a variety of outlets. You can see it on billboards. You can see it in magazines. So impurity is Satan's tool to begin to move our mind down the wrong channel. And to the extent that your mind is filled with smut, to that extent you're out of control in your Christian life. Debauchery, he mentions. And that is excessive living of any sort. That's the person who just gives vent to any and every desire that they have. In the New Testament times, this word was used of banqueters who went to these banquets in Rome, and they would gorge themselves and then go out and force themselves to vomit up the meal just so they could come in and gorge themselves again. Excessive living, debauchery. Anyone who is so out of control in their life in the area of their physical appetite that they are not keeping things in checks and balances, then to that extent, that person is out of control. You can be out of control with your eating, and with your drinking, and with all the things that we enjoy as necessary parts of life. Idolatry, he mentions here. And that's anything in life, anything that consistently wins out over your relationship with Jesus. It can be a hobby, it can be a sport, it can be any variety of things. It can be obsession with another person. Anything that comes before Jesus Christ. There are so many love songs on the radio that talk about, you know, you are my everything, you're what I live my life for. And it's good to love your spouse, but nothing should replace the role that Jesus Christ has in our lives. Who's in control, the flesh or the spirit? And then he talks about witchcraft. And I used to think that was so old-fashioned and passe that we didn't even need to preach on it anymore until I start seeing the lineup of the fall programs coming on television. And there is just this obsession with witchcraft and with things that are satanic in nature and the occult. And that is what God warns against. Where do you go for your direction in life? A lot of people view it as an innocent thing, but are you consulting God or are you consulting the psychic hotline? There are people that actually look for their future in those who answer the phone and give you advice like that. Do you rely on prayer or do you consult your horoscope? There are all kinds of ways that people can seek guidance and direction and truth other than God. And so, to the extent that we're doing that, we're outside of God's control and placing ourselves under Satan's control. He talks about hatred. Did you know that hatred can absolutely take over and completely consume a person's life? You probably know folks that are so filled with hatred for someone else that they can't think of anything else, they can't derive any joy out of life because that is the one obsessive thought that torments them day and night. Years ago, I read that book, The Count of Monte Cristo, and in that book, that man was completely consumed with seeking revenge on the one that put him in prison, and the sad story of what revenge can do when that becomes your obsessive direction in life. If you're nursing a grudge, if you're harboring an unforgiving spirit, to that extent, your life is out of control. And then he talks about discord, and we see this on one of God's negative hit lists beyond just this one that's mentioned here. In Proverbs chapter 6, we're told that there are seven things that God hates and finds detestable. And the very last one on that list is this: a man who stirs up dissension among his brothers. A troublemaker is a person, according to Paul's list here, who is living a life that is out of control, a life that is over on the side of the flesh. And then he talks about jealousy. And again, all I have to do is ask you, have you ever seen someone who is insanely jealous? You know how they act? That is a horrible thing for any husband to live with or wife to live with. Some of the most out of control people in the world are people who are overcome with a spirit of jealousy. And then he talks about fits of rage. And again, I suspect in a room this size, there are some of you who occasionally have angry outbursts, fits of anger, where you just explode and blow your top and say things you regret and do things you wish you hadn't done. And there are people that do that. They just explode like a volcano. And let me tell you, that is not the Spirit of God at work in your life when that happens. That is nothing but satanic influence in your life. The work of the flesh. Selfish ambition. There is nothing in the world any less like Jesus than a greedy, grasping spirit. And there are those who always want to be the hero. They always want to be the ones who look good. They'll lie. They'll change the circumstances, whatever it takes to promote themselves. And this selfish ambition is an ungodly trait. It may get you to the top of the promotion line in your business. It may get you on the front of the publication in your office, but it certainly won't get you to heaven. A greedy, selfish spirit is ungodly. Dissensions and factions and envy. He describes those who are involved in fighting after that. And it's interesting that Jesus talks about in the last day, there'll be the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And you know how you can tell the difference in sheep and goats? If you've been around goats, goats will butt you. And they are contentious in nature, and much more so than sheep tend to be. And that's how you can tell the difference between God's people who are controlled by the Spirit and people in the world that are controlled by the flesh. Sheep love. Goats fight. And it's no wonder that Jesus is going to use that as a guide for the separation of the two kinds of folks that are in this world. And then he talks about drunkenness. People who live their life under the influence. The decision to drink is a decision to lose control of your physical and your mental and even your moral abilities. And those who fall prey to this and come under the influence, it's a tragedy. And I have known too many people who thought they would just dabble with the edge of it only to fall prey to becoming full-blown alcoholics. Drink can rip up or can rip the reins from your hands and send you careening out of control in every area of your life. And then he talks about orgies at the end. Now, this again is a word that was used frequently to describe some of the banquets in the Roman Empire. And it describes people who, in today's parlance, we would refer to as party animals. People who can't wait for Friday night and Saturday night, and they're going to go to all the parties, and they're going to come home smashed, and they live the week and work just to go again to the bars and the parties on Friday night. And God says this kind of lifestyle will cause you to lose your home in heaven. This is a lifestyle that is characterized by the flesh and is a demonstration of a person that is out of control. Now, Paul goes on from this list of behaviors which picture the uncontrolled life. And by the way, this is not a comprehensive list. I suspect that Paul was aware that these were particular issues that arose to the folks he was writing to. If he were writing to people in Springfield, Missouri today, he might throw in a few extra things that we struggle with today that are not mentioned specifically in this list. But these are listed as very clear demonstrations of an uncontrolled life. And then he goes on to describe what it's like on the other side of the fence for those who are moving in the right direction, whose lives are controlled by the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. It's interesting because if you read that previous list, all those sinful behaviors, did you know that there is a law on the books of nearly every country in the world against nearly all of these things taken to excess? They're illegal. I mean, the police won't allow people to brawl in public. They won't allow people to do a lot of the things that are on this list because they are damaging to a society. They're damaging to a nation. You know, it may not be easy always in the short term to see a life that's out of control. Sometimes we're surprised by lives that have been lived out of control in secret, only to manifest themselves. Occasionally, you'll hear about someone and you'll hear that he's run off with another woman. And you think, how can that happen? I mean, we saw him in church just 2 weeks ago. How can that happen? But what we've not seen is a life that has been lived out of control in secret for a lengthy period of time. Several years ago, there was a terrible plane crash, that resulted when the tail of the plane came off, the rudder came loose, and the plane completely lost, the pilot lost all ability to steer the aircraft. And they radioed. There was nothing that could be done. They informed the passengers of the dilemma that they were in, and the plane began this slow circle. And it went on for a lengthy period of time. And I remember reading about it, especially because there was a Japanese businessman on board the plane, and he wrote out a lengthy letter to his family telling them goodbye. And that letter survived the crash and was eventually delivered to his wife and to his children. But that jet circled for a period of time. It was completely out of control. And this world is filled with people who have allowed Satan entrance into their lives. Maybe one of these things, sins that we've looked at, maybe something else, but it's only a matter of time until that secret sin manifests itself in some tragic consequence in that person's life. You know, that airplane looked okay. The lights were still on. The air conditioning still worked. They still had plenty of beverages in the cart. But that plane never reached its destination. Even those who give their lives to Jesus all too often want to retain control of some area of their life. You know, it's hard to just give complete control to God in all areas of my life. Now, I can say in areas that I'm not bothered by, yes, Lord, you can have control over this and you can have control over that. But the very nature of sin is that we enjoy sin and we nurse our little secret sins and we want to hang on to them far too long. And unless we let go of those, it's like holding a cancer to your breast. And that sin will grow and it will take root and it'll get to the point where it becomes extremely difficult to let go of those things that will destroy our lives. He closes by talking about our life in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Listen to what he says here in the very last part of chapter 5. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. The way you do it is clearly laid out. I want my life to be a life that exhibits the fruit of the Spirit. I want these qualities to be seen in my life. I don't want any surprise tragedies to come up in the end of my life. Not at this stage. I've given too much of my life to the Lord to allow Satan to do something at this stage in my life. That's not what I want, and I know I speak for everyone here. And he talks about staying within the realm of the Spirit of God. Living by the Spirit. Keeping in step with the Spirit. It's like a ref who blows the whistle at a basketball game when someone steps over the line. And so you take your penalty and you do whatever you need to do and you're more careful and you stay in bounds. And it doesn't mean that we're not going to mess up, and we are going to step out of the bounds. But as long as we walk in the light and come back in the light, He is faithful to forgive us of our sins. If we're to break the hold of the flesh and live our lives consistently under the control of the Spirit, we have got to do what Paul spoke of here. We must crucify the sinful nature. That happens when we repent. Repentance means a change of direction and a change of heart and a change of mind. There was a point in my life when I made a decision that I didn't want to do any of the things that dishonored God that I may have done earlier in my life. And there was a point in my life where I didn't want to enjoy things that might have been enjoyed at an earlier time. And for us as Christians, when we repent, that's what takes place. And we change our minds. I still sin, but I don't want to sin. I've sinned all I want to sin. I don't want to sin anymore. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not still going to. But I'll do it with regret and not with joy. I won't anticipate and plan for sin in my life. Anyone who's still planning some future sin has not repented. And so I live my life under the control of the Spirit, and I live within the environment of the Spirit, and I make myself a habitat in which the Spirit of God can feel at home. It's not easy, but for us who are in Christ Jesus, we have been given power to do just that. And so this evening, I want to challenge you as we've gone through this study, as we've looked at these qualities, to more and more walk in step with the Spirit so that all of these fruits begin to grow naturally in fertile soil in your life. And if you see any of the things that we've mentioned in that sinful nature that are cropping up in your life, I hope you'll get out your hoe and you'll go to the Lord and you'll cut them out by the root and not tolerate them even for another day. If there's anyone here tonight who needs to respond for prayer or in order to obey the gospel, we'll gladly assist you. If you want to come right now, this would be an appropriate time to do that as we stand and sing.